looking here at the life of Brother Peter, the Apostle Peter, where the Lord in Matthew 4:18 and generally, and then in John chapter 21 specifically, told Peter to follow him. The Lord Jesus told Peter to follow me, follow me. And so that's where it is with us in our lives. We are to follow Christ. You and I are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're saved, when the Lord saves us, if we're blessed and as we have, being in one of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches, we have teachers, and that's good. It's good to have teachers. It's good to have examples. It's good to have, indeed, the truth of the Word of God, which we believe that we've been given. And when we're first saved, many times we look to others. We know we're saved. We know the Lord's visited us, but that we look to others, can look to others fairly immediately about instruction and teaching and practice. And that's not a bad thing. And there's those, all of that that goes on in the Lord's church should be. But you know what? We need to come to a point that we're convicted about things ourselves. And so we may early on in our Christian life and our life of becoming and being made a child of God, we might look to others for, you know, what's the Bible say about this? What's the Bible say about that? And if they do well in showing us, they'll open up the Scripture and show us to us the truth. But in time, it needs to become ours. One of the saddest things I heard by one that claimed to be a Baptist and claimed to be a Baptist for 30 years, I believe, at that time. Well, they down there, or my pastor believes so-and-so. And with decades under a child of God's belt, so to speak, that's just sad for that to be. It's not you. I want to help you all that I can, but you need to make the truth your own conviction. You need to be convicted of the Lord by it, because the Word of God gives out what the truth is. And so everything in its right place. We can't always, we can't perpetually lean on the faith and the belief, the conviction of others. We need to have our own. And so that's why I believe that's what the Lord is telling Peter. Peter, no matter what I want John to do, what's that to you? You follow me. You follow me. And so the Lord is working in our brother's life. We come to Mark chapter 16 here, and Peter receives a message of our Lord by the angel, and to Peter and the rest of the apostles there with him, the rest of the church. Now, I believe even at this time, there is many in the church, and one day maybe we can address some of that. I've touched on it from different times, but there's not as many as there's going to be when there's thousands that are saved and added to the church, but there are many, and they're gathered together. It's come upon, if you remember, in Brother Mark's recent study in Sunday school about the time frame of the Passover and then and how that connects with the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified and 3 days and nights in the grave, and how that coincides with the days of the week. We're at for the Jews, okay, for us, we're beyond 6 p.m. Saturday, which is the beginning of Sunday in the accounting in the Scripture that the Lord gives and that the Jews hold to. That's the time frame of this passage here. And we read in Mark chapter 16, and when the Sabbath was passed, okay, and that's the weekly Sabbath, okay, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And they were held up from doing that because all these Sabbaths that stacked up there while the Lord was in the grave. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Okay, so this rising of the sun, it tells us indeed that it's morning, first day of the week morning, we'll say 6 a.m. And so they've waited and waited, and, you know, might have been a little bit earlier than that, possibly when the sun was coming up. It is springtime over there in the Middle East. So the days, and it is at the time of the vernal equinox, right? And so it's at the point where the days and the nights are the same. Okay, so six-ish is when this is, and so they're ready and heading that way as the sun's coming up, according to this account. And they said among themselves, these ladies, our sisters, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? So that's the question as they're going and they're thinking or preparing to go. Okay, we've got the stuff ready. We want to take care of the Lord's body. What about the stone? What are we going to do about that? We see here that the women are very anxious to go and do this. They've been waiting. They've been had to not be preparing and not doing well. We could consider, we suppose, but I doubt they slept much that night. Okay, very well could be waiting for daylight for the sake of safety. Could well be working through the night preparing all of this stuff. Remember, there the Sabbath was over at 6 p.m., our 6 p.m., the evening before. And so they're just waiting and ready to go. Who's going to roll away the stone, okay, from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Verse 5, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were affrighted. What's it say there? Young man. You reckon that was a young angel? And the Lord's about life. Yeah, isn't it something of these depictions? And they're just terrible, really. I mean, don't waste your time even looking at them. But we can't help cross across some of them and make everybody in heaven, making even God himself all being about 400 years old. And the Lord's about life. I figure the Lord, when he's manifested, he's young. God, when God manifested himself to Moses, he's young, okay, because he ever lives. And he is full of wisdom and power and ability. But here the angel, and this one here has been around for 4,000 years. I mean, when did the Lord create the angels, right? And so he looked like a young man sitting on the right side there in the sepulcher, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. I mean, wouldn't you be? We would be. You're not expecting anybody to be there. Got this concern about the stone, and then the stone's rolled away. That's good. How can it be? They were afraid. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Don't be afraid. You see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Now the angel gave testimony that the Lord Jesus was not there. We know in other accounts, and we're not going to take this time to look at it, but the Lord takes and he speaks to Mary Magdalene, okay, right there. So, and there's this subject of this issue. What was Jesus doing from 6 p.m. Saturday till here in the morning when he appeared to the women? It's the women that saw the Lord first, specifically Mary Magdalene. And so you have to take accounts in the Gospels and take them and put them together to get the full picture that we're given in the Gospels. But the angel said, he's not here. He's not here. I believe, just quickly, I believe that the Lord went to glory. He went to heaven. And of course, he says to Mary Magdalene, touch me not. So I believe that, of course, he's the Lord. Remember that. He can be in two places at one time. I mean, it's the Lord. John 3 alludes to that. No man descended from heaven, but he that ascends unto heaven, but he that descended first, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, and he's on the earth, but he says of himself, which is in heaven. Okay. So he can be, he's just, you know, omnipresent, but he has restricted himself to a body. And so the angel says he is not here, okay, in this account. Behold the place where they laid him. Now, maybe the reference is indeed totally concentrated on the Lord not being in the sepulcher anymore, and he's there in the garden. Maybe he went with those saints that were raised from the dead, possibly. Okay, we don't know, but we know he's going to go to the Father after he sees Mary Magdalene. Verse 7, here's the message that we want to get. The angel says this, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Why is Peter mentioned specifically? Well, Peter's going to be a leader. He's going to be a leader amongst the apostles. He's already been a leader to some extent. And the message is indeed unto the disciples, the apostles, and Peter. And he says, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And so he had told them this in previous chapters, even here in Mark. And they went out quickly, the women did, and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. They're just wowed. They're marveling at what they've heard, what they've seen. Neither said they anything to any, for they were afraid. And so they went back to their company, we know. The women did. And as the women take off, if we understand it correctly, Mary Magdalene is kind of staying behind and sees the Lord Jesus, thinking that he's the gardener, pleading with him for the body, thinking he is the gardener. And then the Lord says to her that it's him, it's Jesus, okay? And so, but the ladies, our sisters, they go back to the disciples, the apostles, and they tell them that the Lord is risen. And you remember that? And they don't believe. They do not believe. Now, and the Lord in time upbraids them for that unbelief. The apostles, I mean, they were at the forefront of receiving the truth about the Lord's resurrection. And even the angel said, as he said unto you. So the angel knows. What is it that the angels know about our lives? That's a point to ponder. There are others looking on at our lives. The angels don't know, I don't believe that they know our hearts unless they're given something directive-wise by the Lord. The Lord indeed knows our hearts, but the angels do know our actions at the very least. They know our actions. They see things. Now, they're not omnipresent, but they are very fast. They can be in a lot of places in short time. But the angels know. The angel knew, he said, as he said unto you. He said, the Lord Jesus said this unto you, and tell this, give this information to Peter. Now, he says here that he goeth before you into Galilee. And that's kind of something that I've had in the back of my mind for a handful of years, understanding and chewing over about that. If we understand this correctly, this is the women that go to the sepulcher first. Mary Magdalene is going to kind of drag behind. The Lord's going to appear unto her. And then this angel has given a message about the Lord going before them into Galilee, but he's going to appear to them in the upper room this day. Okay? So I wonder about how all that goes together. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is in the works. Okay? It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread is still going to be going on for some more days, and that'll keep them there at Jerusalem. But we also have in the account in the scriptures that the next week in the upper room, Jesus appears unto them again. And then we'll be coming to John chapter 21, Lord willing, next time. So that's kind of interesting about that order there, what the angel says here, and you have to take all the different gospels, put it all together of everything that's said. But he's going to go before him, but he's going to appear to them before he meets up with them in Galilee. Okay, angels, a report of angels. These sisters have seen this angel and heard the words of this angel. Let's think about how it's been over the course and what our brothers and sisters in that first church know and have heard about angels. Remember, they come out of a time in the days of their lives. They come out of a time where the Lord has not spoken. As the good brother said, the Lord's not spoken because there's not been anything to say. And then who saw an angel? And I'm sure the church knew about it by now, because it happened some 30-some years ago. Brother Zacharias is doing his service in the temple, and an angel appears unto him as he's doing the service that he's doing inside the holy place. Hadn't heard from the Lord in 400 years. Then in time, there's a virgin that hears from Gabriel. Gabriel appears unto her. You reckon by now that account is known? Surely it is. Mary is there amongst the first church by this time. Acts bears that out very clearly. And Mary heard from Gabriel. You know what? Then Joseph heard from Gabriel. He was told to go ahead and take Mary to wife. It'll be okay. This is of the Lord. This is of the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus is born. Who else hears? Well, the wise men are prompted to come, and they saw the Lord's star, right? And so that prompted them to come. Don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us, I believe, any more about any urging from the Lord unto them. But they knew to come because they knew the Son of God had been born. And then shepherds. Amen? Shepherds in the field. Oh, they hear the proclamation of an angel, and then they see a heavenly host. And the scripture tells about the angels when the angels were departed from them. Shepherds saw angels. We go and we consider on in the scriptures. They knew about the stirring of the water. They didn't see the angel do that, but at the pool of Bethesda, that was there. And I believe there's some discussion about those passages, whether that's true or not. I just take it at face value. I believe it was a blessing that the Lord had for the nation of Israel. Remember the stirring of the water, and the first one down in the water was healed of whatever disease that they had. And Jesus visited a man there that could not get into the water in time and healed him. Remember that? So not necessarily an appearing of an angel, but they would see those things, know that those were so. Then what's next? In the garden. Luke writes, or Matthew and Mark write, rather, we know the account in Matthew and Mark, and I missed this point, that the angels ministered to the Lord Jesus after his 40 days and 40 nights of temptation. Now, there's no one that we believe or understood saw that, but the word of that, either by inspiration of the Holy Ghost or the telling of the Lord Jesus Christ of those things, and in Matthew and Mark, those things are indicated. But then, just in a time that we saw in the last a few sessions, we saw the Lord Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane and praying. Praying. And Brother Luke, who we understand the writing of his gospel is sometime later than the other apostles, he's kind of separated from things compared to Matthew and Mark and John. Luke's maybe it seems to be at a further distance in time, but it seems like, of course, he's inspired of the Lord to write, but it seems like from the human standpoint, he really did his research well, and he asked a lot of people a lot of questions. And in the account that Brother Luke writes in Luke chapter 22, we see that some of the brethren that were there saw an angel strengthening the Lord as he bared under the load of sin and the oppression of Satan and the fear, Hebrews says, that he had. And I can't think of any other occasions about angels, but for 400 years, not hearing anything, having the Old Testament only and hearing about those occasions in the Scripture, now in this 33 years, there's a lot of angels, or quite a few more angels than has been in times past, focused around this one man. And the angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter's got a message from the Lord through the angel. What I want us to do in this is I want us to take and put ourselves in Peter's shoes. Here is Peter, a Galilean fisherman that's been saved, called by the Lord, ordained to be an apostle of the Lord, and has gone around with the Lord for 3 years, been taught by the Lord, been suffered by the Lord, been helped by the Lord, been changed by the Lord. And now angels are talking about messages from the Lord to him. I mean, what would that do to you? How would that make us feel? How would that challenge us? You know, I just kind of figure that in all this, that Peter's head's just spinning. I mean, and we, as a manner of speaking, his head is just spinning. All this, they had such great hope in the Lord, but he's dead. And you know, I mean, they're in the upper room. Do we think they're sitting in the upper room for 70 some hours, just sitting there looking at each other? They're talking, they're trying to understand, they're afraid, they're remembering. These women are chomping at the bit to go prepare the Lord's body and do him out of their love for him to anoint his body in that burying. It was their custom to do so. I mean, they're urgent to do that, and the angel appears to them and says, carry a message. Carry a message to my disciples. Carry a message unto Peter. But go your way, ladies, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Peter, here's maybe what it sounded like. Peter, we were at the sepulcher. Jesus, they wouldn't have said it this calm. Jesus is not in the tomb. Body missing, and the angel said, the Lord Jesus is going before you into Galilee. You see what I'm saying? We read over this so quickly, but you think about they come in after the session of doubt is done, and then they say this, and Peter is pointed out. I saw him crucify him. I saw him take him off the cross. I saw Joseph and Nicodemus bury him. He was real, real dead. And visage so marred more than any man. And you're telling me he's alive? You know, I'm just want us to consider that and slow down and consider that. Luke 24. So at that message, our brethren are prompted. And I believe and wonder that they are certainly challenged by what's said. And is it that the Lord is bringing passages, bringing his word to mind? For us, he brings passages to mind. But is he bringing his word to mind about what he said? They're saying he's alive. No, he can't. Remember the doubt that they had that the Lord rebuked them about? So they're wrangling amongst themselves. He's alive. You can hear John saying, he's alive. Peter saying, no, he's not. He can't be. But he said he would be. Nah, you just didn't understand. But they said he was alive. The stones rolled back. Let's go. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, the ladies, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men, so the account is made clearer, stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, and that's what, when heaven comes down, that's what happens. They got their faces on the ground. They're afraid. I mean, Mark wrote that they were frightened. They were afraid. They were terrified, put their faces to the earth, said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" The angels asked that. "He is not here." Jesus is not here, but he is risen. "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee?" When the women go back, don't you reckon maybe that they mentioned that? Likely so. "Saying," remember? Remember what he said? "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again." Remember what he said? "And they remembered his words." See, so it's coming to them. They're being enlightened. The women at this point are... He did say that. Is that what he meant? See, death is so permanent. Death is so permanent. They heard the Lord say what he says and all those years that they're with him, and he must mean something else. Dead men don't come back alive. And they saw what he experienced and went through. How can he come back alive from that? "They remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." So there's the 11 and the rest. And so they told all these things. You reckon they told? They said, no, he can't be alive. I said, but remember what he said. "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with him which told these things unto the apostles." So even the ladies are mentioned here that did so. "And their words seemed to them," to the apostles, "as idle tales, and they believed them not." But Peter arose. "Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher and stooping down and beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Can you see that? He goes ahead and runs. And I think we're going to find out in the Gospel of John why he does. Peter, he's got this thing. He'll not be outdone by John. Well, they're brothers. I mean, they're not brothers in the flesh, but they are brethren in the sense they are brethren in Christ. And they've grown up together. They've had all that challenge one another and one trying to outdo the one another and all that kind of thing. And I don't want to put extra character in their lives, but men, young men that grow up together, they got competition going on. It's just that way. And I see them as no different. Peter's prompted to go, and I think we'll see why. And then he goes there, and he sees what he sees, and can you see him walking away? He's thinking, who came and got him? Why would they do that? Where's the Roman guard? Why is the face napkin folded together over there in that special way by itself? Did he say those things like the lady said that he said? He's thinking about it. He's thinking about it. Wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. We come over to John chapter 20. And John writes, and of course, John is involved, okay? Mark writes from the standpoint of a bystander, so to speak. And then Matthew writes what he writes. Of course, he's involved there from the standpoint of rebuke. I mean, but John, he went to the sepulcher. John chapter 20, verse number 1. John chapter 20, verse number 1. And John's writing this in time. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher." Remember, they got their attention. Who's going to roll the... It's rolled away already. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. So Mary Magdalene does. And of course, the other ladies do too. But this is the way John... This is the focus that he had. "And to the other disciple whom Jesus loved..." Who's that? That's John. He doesn't want to name himself. and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Now that's interesting that Mary Magdalene wrote that, and John's there firsthand receiving that information. Maybe it's so that the ladies go, they hear from the angels, run back and tell it to the apostles. And then when James and John go back to the sepulcher, they go with them again. Because see, Mary is still of the opinion the Lord has been taken away by somebody. She's not seen the Lord yet. Okay, interesting. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and come to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. John says, I outrun Peter. I could always outrun Peter, and I outran him that day too. John wants to get to the sepulcher. There's been enough word about this. These fellas just cannot stand to not see for themselves. And John says, I beat him there. I beat him there. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. John comes there to the opening. The stone's rolled away. I can see in there, and there's the linen clothes. He wouldn't go in at that time. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The Lord's written that for a reason. And there's different custom of the Jews that's told about. We'll not mention that at this time. John's at the door. Peter goes in. Peter is going to go all the way to the end of this to find out what's going on. Peter says, and looks, he looks and observed, and no doubt they talk about it. The clothes that our Lord is bound in, and the napkin laying in a separate place, we understand folded, right? Wrapped together in a place by itself. Remember when Lazarus was called forth by the Lord out of his grave? Lazarus come forth. He came forth. And what did Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. When they wrapped him for burial, unless there was something that they did regarding the Lord Jesus that was more hasty, a man wrapped up in all that, and with it being new, couldn't get out of it by himself. But the Lord Jesus could, and did. He was not subject to that. And then he took the napkin and laid it off by itself. It goes on to say, then went in also that other disciple, John speaking of himself, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. John was blessed at that time to remember what the Lord said, and he said, at that point, I believed. I believed what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He seemingly comes to understand about what the Lord said it would be. He'd be given over in the hands of sinners. He'd be put to death by the Gentiles. He would die. He would be buried. He would raise from the dead. And believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that taken to heart and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. They hadn't learned that. They hadn't been taught that to the point to where they got it. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And we saw there in Luke how Peter said there that Peter departed, wondering in himself that which had come to pass, Brother Luke writing. John believed. And you know what? That's what every sinner needs to do. He needs to believe it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection for you. You know, Jesus did that for me. He did that for me some 2,000 years ago. He became a man and He lived the life that He did. And He subjected Himself to that contradiction of sinners against Himself with the Jews and the Romans. He willingly gave His life on the cross of Calvary, suffered a terrible death for my sins, gave up the ghost, was buried by Joseph and Nicodemus and laid there in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And then He rose from the dead, and He did all that to save me. And if you're here and saved, He did all that to save you. We just can't imagine what it would have been like to be there. And we weren't supposed to be. We're here in this time where our Lord's made us and put us. But can you imagine? Can you stretch a little bit to understand what it'd be like to be in Peter's shoes? You know, we've got that picture, if you will, from the Scriptures. To be so stirred by the report of the women and then run yourself to go and see. And can you imagine? He's coming up through the cemetery there on Olives or across from Olives, wherever that's at. No, I'm sorry. It was near to Golgotha. So we understand that to kind of be on the north side of the city. There's graves now there on Olives and on the other side of the Kidron too, but up to the north of Jerusalem. They ran there, and as they came into view of the sepulcher in particular, they saw the stone was rolled away. And it's daylight. It's early in the morning. And they see, they look in there, and Jesus is gone. The linen clothes are still there. John saw that nobody stole the body of the Lord Jesus. They wouldn't have unwrapped Him. But He left. He left. And John says, I believe. And Peter does too, or will in time shortly.